Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we will see your word as what Psalm 1 says it is. Father, we pray that we will love it. Father, we pray that we will trust it. We pray that we will hunger to live in the light of it. Father, it's hot. We pray that you help us to focus. Father, we pray that your Spirit is among us doing his work to draw our minds to zoom in on your word. Help us to take it seriously. And Father, we pray that the fruit of it in our lives is glory given to you, honour given to Christ, and good done for others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have heard of a man, you may not have, in which case it's a good thing, but there's a man named Joel Osteen, American man, who wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. And in this book, Joel Osteen says he will tell you how to have the blessed life. He says if you follow his simple 7-step process, then you will discover the blessed life. And Joel Osteen knows this because he followed these 7 steps, and now he lives in a $2 million house, which is pretty much how the book defines the blessed life. And, you know, you sit there and I saw the smiles on some of your faces. We're very cynical when somebody says, let me tell you the way to the blessed life. Buy my book, $21.99 on Amazon. Buy my book and I will show you. I will teach you the way to the blessed life. It's all in my book. Read my book. We hear that and we go, oh, here we go. We're very cynical about it. But at another level, some of you are also going, I wonder what the 7 steps are. We kind of want to take a peek inside, because who doesn't want to live the blessed life? You know, we all want to discover the blessed life. That's why Joel Osteen has sold more than 4 million copies of his book. That's why 35,000 people a week go to hear him speak. Please don't buy the book. You don't need to know the 7 steps. They're wrong. Don't buy the book. It's a very bad book. Start a very nice fire with it. That's the nicest thing you could say about this book. Don't buy it. But there's another book that begins with the words, blessed is the man who. There's another book that says, read me and I will show you the way to the blessed life. The book of Psalms. We just read it in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, at that level, is as outrageous as Osteen. But we can't come at it with the same cynicism, because this is not some guy, this is God telling us, read my book and I will show you the way to the blessed life. It claims, Psalms as a whole, Psalm 1 claims to give us God's own view on how we live the blessed life. And so we're not going to be cynical about it, are we? We really do want to take it seriously. We want to get into it. And so the question for this morning is, how do we live the blessed life, not from Joel Osteen's perspective, but from God's perspective? How do we live the blessed life? And in Psalm 1, it's described negatively and positively there in the very first 2 verses. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Did you see it? Blessed is the man who is not this, the negative, but who is this, the positive. And blessed, firstly, the negative. Blessed is the person who refuses to let a godless world direct their path in life. Blessed is the person who refuses to let a godless world direct their path in life. And so he says there, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And in our culture, Laurie's very right in his observations about our culture, and part of it is, in our culture we don't talk about people as wicked or sinners, unless they're Osama bin Laden. We just don't. But when God writes about the wicked, when he talks about sinners, he's talking about a much larger category. In the Psalms, the wicked and sinners are people who choose to live life on their own terms, who aren't really interested in what their Creator wants for them. You see that? In the Psalms, the sinners, the wicked, are those who want to live life on their own terms, who aren't interested in what their Creator wants for them. In Psalms, the wicked and the sinners, it includes anybody, everybody, who doesn't want to deal with God on His terms. Which is a pretty good description of the city that I live in. From God's perspective, most of the people who I meet every day are in the category of the wicked and sinners, because they don't want to deal with their Maker on His terms. They don't want God up close in their face. They're not comfortable to have God as the guy who sets the terms in their relationship. They can't come at the idea that they actually need God. That is more than just a hobby that some people might be into. It's the sort of stuff that leads us to celebrate the most significant thing God ever did with absolutely no reference to Him at all, as we will do in just a few days in this city. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." The person who would live the blessed life has to be a person who stops doing something. They've got to stop just going with the flow of a culture that has no interest in honouring its Creator. They must not walk in the counsel of the wicked, it says there. Which means they've got to say to themselves, well, this spirituality thing is true. Australian society's got this really big blind spot when it comes to God. And so it would be stupid of me to passively let my approach to life just be moulded by the values and the assumptions of the culture around me. The person who would live the life must not stand in the way of sinners, that is, stand where they stand. We've got to say to themselves, will I really let a culture and a society that's closed its mind to the wisdom of its Creator, will I really let that culture and society tell me what the good life consists of? Tell me how life is best lived? The person who would live a blessed life must not sit in the seat of mockers. They've got to say to themselves, do I really care about conforming to a culture, being accepted in a culture that disdains and sneers the will of its wise, perfect, good Creator? Blessed is the person who refuses to let a godless world direct their path in life. And I think this is difficult to do. I think it's difficult to do because a godless culture, a godless world, is endlessly and incessantly shoving its worldview down our throats. I think it can be hard to do. But I also think some people don't try very hard. I also think deep down some of us think that the current in which our culture is flowing is actually a good direction and we want to just go with it. Deep down some of us think that our godless world has a better understanding of blessing than God does. I had someone sitting in my office the other week because they had to make a significant life decision and they really wanted to think through what God would have them do. But the conversation was memorable for its novelty. Maybe that's because everybody else finds it much easier to identify and to choose the godly path than I do, or than this other person did. But my fear is, there are lots of people who sit in churches on a Sunday who are making decisions about priorities, decisions about time, decisions about money, decisions about morality, decisions about relationships, the way that everybody else does in our spiritual but God-blind culture. My fear is that so many of us might be actually walking in the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of mockers a lot of the time, even, you know, while wearing the Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt, doing the things that go, yes, I'm one of His. And this is not the path of the blessed life. God is very, very clear. Verses 4 to 6. Look at verses 4 to 6. Just scan them. They make clear that walking that path is ultimately to walk a path of destruction. And who would do that? The promises, understand this, the promises held out by our God-blind culture are as substantial as chaff. That's what it says. That's the negative. And then the psalmist in verse 2, he goes on to the positive. So he says, but, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the person who delights in God's instruction and fills their mind with God's instruction. And the word translated law there is the Hebrew word Torah. And the force is not so much law like legislation, constitution, subclauses and rules and all of that. The force is more instruction, teaching, the instruction of the Lord. The blessed person delights in the Lord's instruction. Why does he delight in it? Why does she delight in it? Because they know it's the Lord's. It comes from the Lord. And the Lord is good. The Lord is wise, and he is powerful, and he is just, and he is merciful. Who wouldn't delight in his instruction? Who wouldn't be delighted to receive guidance and direction in life from the guy who designed life in the first place? Some of you have heard me tell the story, but when I was at Bible college, we used to have a class on preaching, which I'm sure you're happy about. This subject was taught by the late John Chapman, who was known to many of us, was known to many of us. I reckon Chapo was the best preacher I'd ever sat under. And during his lessons, therefore, in these preaching classes, I hung on every word, because I knew that Chapo was the preaching expert. I knew that his instruction would make me a better preacher. And Chapo one day offered to critique a number of my sermons, and I was over the moon. I like to think that's because he saw potential. I like to think that because it's better than the alternative if you stop and think about it. So we'll just go with that. Although it has to be said that a Chapo critique is not unlike being bashed around the head with a lump of 2x4, with a nail stuck in the end of it. Chapo never, ever, ever held back on something he thought might be helpful. And so it was a fairly rigorous process. But I loved it. I delighted in it because it was the instruction of Chapo. He was the wise expert who was on my side. The blessed person delights in the instruction of the Lord because it's the instruction of the Lord. It's guidance from the Creator. It is direction from the great, wise, perfect King of the universe. And so he can't get enough of it. Meditates on it day and night. He knows God's way is better than his way. He knows God's wiser than I am. Wants to walk the path that God ordains because it's God who ordains it. And so he eagerly listens to God's instruction. And sometimes he goes, blimey, well, if I've understood that bit correctly, it sounds very foreign to me, God. That's not the approach I would have taken myself. But Lord, I trust that you are wiser than I am and greater than I am and more loving than I am. And so I will do it your way, even though your way seems strange to me. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Is that a description of you? You want to know the way of the blessed life? Is that a description of you? The instruction of the Lord comes to us in the Bible, in those God-breathed scriptures that Paul wrote to Timothy about. If you are to discover the blessed life, if you are to grow in the blessed life, then you've got to have a delight in the instruction of the Lord, which means you've got to have a delight in the scriptures that come from the lips of the Lord. And if you don't know that delight yet, I think the secret to discovering it, I think it comes when we invest in meditating on the Lord's instruction day and night. and we invest in meditating on the Lord's instruction day and night. Day and night, that means a lot. It doesn't mean 24/7, but it means a lot. I can't imagine ending up in a good, productive place if I went for days and days without eating and drinking. I can't imagine ending up in a spiritually productive place if I went for a day without meditating on God's instruction. Meditating, not sitting in the pyramid cross-legged and, you know, making or whatever. Meditating means reading slowly, reflecting on what I'm reading, pondering it, looking for that rebuke, looking for the lump of orbitu, looking for training in righteousness, refusing to move on from what I'm looking at until those things have been found, looking for the way this part of God's word cuts me to the heart. Not just shrugging and leaving it when questions arise and they go, I don't know what that's about, or I don't understand that bit, I better move on. But wrestling with those things, getting the help that you need, looking at stuff, references and the rest of it, and until I've understood why this bit is here and what it's for me, what it's about for me. What's, you know, that bit of the Old Testament where I understand, what is this about? Sticking with it until I see Jesus in it. What's it saying to me about God? What's it saying to be about me? Not letting go until I've seen those things. Rubbing it like sandpaper against what I did and said and thought yesterday and what I will do and say and think today, so that I'm being shaped by it. I've practiced a daily quiet time since I was a teenager, because that's what the good-hearted legalists who God used to save me taught me to do, and I'm very thankful to them for it. But the thing that transformed it from a dry duty to a source of delight was this discovery: I wasn't just supposed to consume scripture so that I could tick the box at the end of the Bible reading thing, you know, get through the quota. I'm supposed to meditate on it. I'm supposed to ponder. Supposed to connect. It wasn't just an important book, it was my loving, holy God talking to me. The day I started to begin my prayer time by praying out of what I'd just been reading in the Bible, that was a day that changed both my prayer life and my Bible reading. And it's for that reason I now delight in the instruction of the Lord, even when it's doing the things to me that Chapo used to do to me. Delighting in it, because it's when you meditate on it, that's when you hear him. You're not racing through it at 600 miles an hour to, you know, meet the evangelical obligation while 7 million other things are really going through your head. This notion of meditating deeply on God's word, again, it requires us to reject and to repent of the trajectory of our culture. It demands of us that we rebel against the shallowness of our culture, this idea of spirituality with no content, that involves no effort. We live in a very shallow culture. We've replaced friendship with Facebook. We've replaced logic with the three-word slogan. Where we've replaced reading books and thinking about the things that are in them with watching YouTube clips of cats and sending them to one another. We need to rebel against the shallowness of our culture. If our trust in God is such that we... Is our trust in God such that we see the value of saying no to some things that are important in our culture, that people tell us should be important to us, to redeem the time that is necessary to meditate on the instruction of the Lord, because it takes time. Maybe I need to fast from my broadband or my phone or my Facebook or my friends, like the real ones, or time. So many things. Anybody here not having busy days? We fill them with something. Maybe we need to fast from some of those other things to create the space necessary for meditating on the instruction of the Lord, looking to be cut open, looking to be remade, looking to be delighted by the God who is speaking to us in his word. This psalm challenges us to reflect, what is it that I'm living out of? What is it that is actually filling the tank that fuels me through every day, that sets really the direction of where my life is going every day? What is it that I'm delighting in? Is it the instruction of a good, wise, perfect, merciful Lord? If it is, then I am investing time in his instruction. Or is it whatever happens to be the thing in our culture, in our little moment in history? Hear the words very carefully. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There aren't any shortcuts to that. It takes investment. It takes thought. It takes meditation. Are we doing it? And the psalmist finishes by telling us, having given us the negative, having given us the positive of who the blessed man is, he then tells us how this man is blessed. Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Because of who our God is, his instruction is this source of rich, vibrant life. And so anyone who will feast on his word is like a tree that's planted with its roots right next to the stream. Strong, solid, fruitful. A source of rich nourishment to other people, yielding fruit in season. As we work at understanding and living the instruction of the Lord, we grow. God's instruction reshapes our character. God's instruction reorders our priorities. God's instruction corrects us. Sometimes it rebukes us. Sometimes it is that lump of 4b2. It trains us in God's plans for us and for this world, and our lives become more fruitful for God. They become more life-giving for others. Do you believe that? Is that something that you believe? It's easy to know it. My question is, do you believe it? Do you therefore meditate on the instruction of the Lord night and day? Psalmist says about the person who does whatever he does prospers, which is not the prosperity gospel that says serve God and he will make you rich. But it's a way of making a general point that when we do things according to the Creator's intentions, we generally get better outcomes on his terms. We prosper in that sense. I have a, not very technologically minded, but I have a digital camera. And it's good because it automatically adjusts pretty much every single thing for me. I just press the button. But sometimes as I'm pressing the button, I press it halfway and I try and take a picture, it flashes this little tiny red light. And the little red light is there. That's the designers of the camera telling me I need to make an adjustment if I want this photo to work properly. And 9 times out of 10, I just ignore it and take the photo anyway. And 9 times out of 10, it's blurry and useless. I generally get better shots if I listen to the designers and do it their way. When it comes to life, life lived according to the designer's instruction is better. On his terms, it is better. Does that mean if I try and live out God's instructions, bad things won't happen to me? Well, some bad things won't happen to you. You're never going to go to jail for theft or murder. Your chances of catching a sexually transmitted disease are minuscule. You're never going to get done for tax fraud. So yes, in some ways, bad things won't happen to you. But we still live in a fallen world. Bad things do still happen to God's people. The tree by the stream has still got to endure the storms that come. But because that tree is fed by the stream, the tree is strong and it's healthy and it's solid, and so it can withstand the storms and it can remain in place. The hard times will still come for the people of God. They're going to keep coming until Jesus returns and all the stuff we're reading about in Revelation reaches its fulfillment. When the new creation comes, the storms are going to keep coming until that day. But those who will meditate on God's instructions are better equipped for living in both the good times and the bad times. And there's no better example of that than the Lord Jesus himself. He gives us the picture of this lived out. When he faced the storm of temptation in the desert, what got him through that? It was the instruction of God there to draw on, and he did draw on it. When he faces the agony of the cross, where does Jesus turn for strength and meaning in that moment of agony? Where does he turn? He turns to the Scriptures. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The opening words of Psalm 22. Christ delighted in the instruction of the Lord. He meditated on it day and night. And so in the most ultimate way, he is a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. He was. He knew the truth of this psalm and he lived the truth of this psalm. And in Luke 11:28, this is what he says to us. This is what Jesus says to you. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it, which is just a less psalmy way of saying, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Friends, when we take the instruction of the Lord seriously, we discover that his way is the fruitful way, the better way. Blessed is the man or the woman who does delight in the instruction of the Lord, who allows their mind to be filled with it. How are you going with that? You're about to get out of pattern, holidays and all the rest of it. Are you going to jettison the instruction of the Lord like you do the tie for work? Let this psalm tell you that would be dumb. That would be a dumb thing to do. The new year comes and decisions have got to be made and choices have got to be made, and we've got big life issues to deal with. Where are you going to look for wisdom? You look where our God-blind culture does. You're going to look to God and his instruction, not shallowly, not casually, digging in and studying and wrestling until God blesses you by yielding its wisdom. I think that this psalm promises that that is the path to the blessed life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is not complicated rocket science. This is not, you have not made this difficult to understand. Father, help us to understand it, but more than that, Father, help us to believe it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.